to see you this morning, or the remnant of our family. 50-some ladies are gone at women's retreat, and 50-some men are sleeping in. Yeah, you're here. So, but we who are here are here to worship the Lord together and learn from His Word, so that's a good thing. 1788. Constitution had been ratified, and this radical new idea of a democratic representative government called the United States of America was formed. And it was forming, and it was its birth, and it was trying to figure things out and to clarify things. There was two camps, two groups of people, two ways of thinking about the government. There were the Federalists who believed that the national security and the international credibility of our government meant we needed to have a strong central federal government. And there were those who were on the other side, the anti-federalists, concerned about putting too much power in the hands of too few. And the federal government having too much authority over the state, and the state was where they believed most of the authority should lie. Their concern was that they would end up, like over in Europe, have another king if the federal government had too much authority. So, what did they do? Well, they wrote the Bill of Rights. And the Bill of Rights were some amendments to the Constitution to clarify and to go a little deeper to flesh out some principles about how our government should run in a very much more practical way, accomplishing a checks and balances kind of government that they decided was the best way to go. Paul's letters in the New Testament are kind of like a Bill of Rights in that he's attempting to help the struggling new church, followers of Jesus, flesh out the teachings of Jesus, to flesh out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And they did struggle in the early church. They did struggle with trying to understand. Here's some things they struggled with. How does a follower of Jesus deal with a person that they're commanded to love who's divorcing them or taking them to court? How does a follower of Jesus deal with the fact that Jews and Gentiles who are supposed to become united as one under Jesus are from radically different perspectives about so many things? How does a follower of Jesus, or the question was, does a follower of Jesus need to be a Jew as well as a follower of Jesus? That was a big debate. And what about the law? Do we just throw it out? Does it not count for anything anymore? That was a big struggle. And what happens to these followers of Jesus who decide to use their faith for their own purposes and their own ends, and to gain from it? And the list goes on and on of what this group of new people, new followers of Jesus, were trying to figure out how to live this life that Jesus has called them to live. And so Paul wrote some letters to try to help flesh that out. And if you've read the chapter from the story, they took parts of the book of Acts and weaved in several parts of various New Testament letters because that was the appropriate place for them in terms of chronology to help us understand what was going on. See, the reason there's a struggle, one of the reasons, is because, as we see in the book of Acts, God did not create a church or his followers through Jesus and set them aside in this pristine, protected environment. He actually did the opposite. He said, I want you to go out into the world, and I want you to interact with the world, and I want you to make disciples in the world. Well, when you go out into a culture that isn't trying to follow Jesus, go out and rub shoulders with people who care less about Jesus, it's hard to figure out how to do that and what that should look like. And so what I've done this morning is I just thought I'm going to take some of the themes that are threads and things that I see Paul addressing in his various letters and talk about them from the perspective of these are what the New Testament church struggled with the idea of, I wonder what we struggle with. What which of these do we struggle with, both as a group and as individuals? So as we walk through these, I want you to ask yourself the question, how do I struggle with this if I do struggle with this? Which ones of these do I struggle with more than others? Because we all, as followers of Jesus, have struggles. But I want this to be a sermon of hope. It actually comforts me to know that the ones who first came to Christ and saw the miracles of the apostles still struggled. Because I struggle. And so I kind of walk away going, okay, we're all in the same boat here. Okay, this is a good thing. We can do this. Because they did it. And so here we go. Pull on your outline there, and we'll look at several of these themes just very briefly that Paul addresses. There's lots more you could pick and I could pick. But here's some that I think are kind of core to the early church's struggles and probably all the way down through the church in the centuries, the struggles that we have as followers of Jesus. First one is this. They struggle with maturity. I define maturity as behaving like Christ instead of like the world. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you struggle with that? When you have a new organization and you form it, one of the first things you do is you get an organizational chart and you kind of figure out who's going to be in charge of what and delegate this and delegate that. But if you get a group of people together to form a company or any organization and all of them insist on having it done their way, it just isn't going to work. That's what we find as part of the struggle in the New Testament church, in the early church. That's part of the humanity, the nature of our existence as human beings, to kind of tend to focus that way. And the early church focused that way too. In Corinth, for example, one of the ways they struggled was they all recognized that God had called them to ministry. They all recognized they had special gifts and equipment from the Holy Spirit to do ministry. So they started to compare which gift was better than others. And I have this gift, so obviously my gift's more important than your gift. There was a lot of jealousy and a lot of quarreling over who was more spiritual based on their giftedness. That's one of their struggles. That's their struggle of immaturity versus maturity. And the churches in Galatia, the region of Galatia, they struggle with this idea that you still, even as a follower of Jesus, must adhere to the Jewish law. They struggle with this idea of freedom in Christ, as Paul says in Galatians. And were hard to accept that they did not have to adhere to all the Jewish traditions and laws as a follower of Jesus. They struggled with that. The Christians in Rome, they tended to be a little arrogant. And they kind of struggled with this idea that, hey, we really understand and we got this stuff figured out and we kind of got a corner on the market when it comes to understanding truth. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 3. I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. You are still not ready. You are still worldly. So they're struggling. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men or just human beings? So, he says, grow up. You need to recognize, he's saying to them, that this quarreling and this jealousy and these turf wars and this I'm better than you and I'm more important than you, or whatever kind of dynamic that's going on, is immaturity. It's still of the world. And you need to grow up in that area. In Galatians, he says it in two different ways, in two different kind of descriptions. Galatians 5:1, don't get tied up again in slavery to law. Remember I mentioned that. Then Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, why would he say that? Because that was their struggle. Ever met a Christian who's conceited? None of us ever have, but they're out there somewhere. How about ever meeting a Christian that's provoking and a quarreler and envious and, you know, they struggled with that kind of thing, and Paul's trying to address that. So the first message I want us to see from the New Testament, from the early church, that we probably need to hear for ourselves as well is the need to grow up in our faith. Now, I sit here and look at all of you. Not a one of you in this room is 2 years old. I can tell that just by looking at you. But there could very likely be some of you who are 2 years old spiritually. And I wouldn't know that, right? By just looking at you. But need to grow. Now, if you've just come to Christ, you're an infant and need to grow. If you've known the Lord for 40 years and you're still two, need to grow up. So that's one of the ones they struggle with, but I think some of us struggle with. Second one I want you to see is they struggle with this idea of unity. They have a hard time with this. I define unity this way: listening to and following Jesus instead of self or others. If all of us did that, then unity would come a whole lot easier. But isn't that just part of the natural problem? In the church in Corinth, they had some profound pastors in that church. And Paul is one of them. Profound leaders in that church. And you know what they ended up doing? Splitting up as a church into factions, even with godly leadership. And Paul was very frustrated with that. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 12. I appeal to you, with his heart, he's saying, please, to live in harmony with each other. Be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Then he goes on to say, some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos. Others, I follow Peter. Or, I follow only Christ. And his argument is, he goes on in the text to talk about how important it is that you set all human beings aside and follow only Christ. He says, what are you doing? This faction that's occurring. Jesus, in his prayer right before he went to the cross, section he had with the disciples in the upper room, and he had a prayer time, and he prayed, Father, that they might be one as we are one, united. Earlier on, when he was teaching his disciples, in John chapter 13, he says this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Now, all of us know the ending of that verse. It's right there in print. Let's just stop with the first phrase. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you... And what do you think it appears we might put in there? If you attend church every Sunday, if you give money to the poor, if you eat, all use the same translation of the Bible, if you all enjoy the same kind of worship music, if you, the list goes on and on of what we might insert, but what does Jesus say? If you care for one another, if you treat each other with love, if you love one another. So, they struggle with unity. Now, unity does not mean uniformity. Does not mean we all have to dress the same, like the same music, be involved in the same programs. It doesn't mean uniformity. It means, like it says in the text of Colossians, of the same purpose, the same mindset about what we're called to as followers of Christ. So, unity is listening to and following Jesus, and they struggle with that. And I think sometimes we, 21st century believers, struggle with that as well. Next one I want you to see if they struggle with. They struggle with our worldview. The worldview that is important to have, they struggle with it. And the way I word it is possessing a God-centered rather than a world-centered perspective about life. And they struggle with that a lot. See, especially in the church in Corinth, because the church in Corinth was adopting this world philosophy that comes from a city called Athens, 45 miles away, that was the center of Greek culture. And the Greeks really prided themselves in philosophy and in intellectual learning and refined knowledge. And they would sit around, one of the most prominent things that they felt was the most important thing to do in life is kick around all these various ideas about things and learn from that. And the Corinthians had adopted that in their culture. In fact, when Paul was in Athens, remember that story when he was in Athens and he saw all these various statues and gods? And the Greeks wanted to make sure they covered all their bases. They were tolerant. They wanted to make sure everybody was included. And so they decided to put up a statue of a god that didn't have a name. And they named it to the unknown god. In other words, we want to make sure we cover everything. And everybody's happy, and everybody that comes to this city can worship whatever god they want and like, because we're very, very tolerant. That was their philosophy of life. That's how they approached life. Sound familiar? as Solomon says, nothing is new under the sun, right? So Paul addresses this in the book of Acts. And I want you to see in Acts chapter 17, let's just turn to Acts 17 for a minute. I want you to see a little bit of what he says. We're not going to read all of what he says. But Acts chapter 17, verse 29 and following. We're talking about a worldview, a perspective about life. And having a God-centered one versus a world-centered one. Verse 29 of Acts chapter 17. Therefore, since we are God's offering, he's been talking for a while to these people about the unknown God, and he sees that they're very religious, etc., etc. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that divine being is like gold or silver or stone. In other words, all these man-made images. An image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. Worldview. Judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Who's that man? He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So he's just reminding these people that don't even know about Jesus of a worldview of a God that isn't made out of stone, a God that's the God of the universe, who has a man that he has appointed to be the judge of all mankind. That's the worldview, and that man, of course, is Jesus Christ. A worldview perspective. I heard Oprah one day on her show several years ago say that there are many avenues to God, however you want to define him. Find the God within. Very, very common way of looking at reality, looking at life, looking at spirituality. And what worse they struggle with in the New Testament and that we often struggle with is accidentally letting that influence our worldview. We need to get back to the basics. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 in your outline is one of those core texts that just kind of gets us back to the basics. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Paul says this to the church at Corinth, who was struggling with some stuff. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. In other words, this is kind of cornerstone foundation. That Christ died for our sins. Stop right there. You know how many people in the world refuse to believe that Christ died for their sins? But he says that is absolutely core to a worldview of life based on God. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, meaning he really did die, because they buried him. And then he was raised the third day, the resurrection. I think a lot of us struggle with the worldview in the sense, you know, that upper story, lower story concept that we've kind of used from time to time in this series on the story. We forget the upper story. We kind of forget about it. We're all caught up in the lower story so much that we can't step back and have a worldview with God at the center of it. I just talked to someone this morning about the fact that they might be losing their job. And down the road here, you heard Toyota, right? Well, if you work for Toyota, who knows what's going to happen to your job and to you? I mean, it's all uncertain. And at times like that, it's so valuable to step back and see it from where God sits. A worldview that has God at the center and not man or not your own efforts or not the culture that you live in. They struggle with this. So Paul addresses this in Romans 12, 2. Look what it says in the New Century Version. Do not change yourselves to be like the people of this world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking. See, that's a worldview. Think differently about life. As a follower of Jesus, once you start seeing life from where God sits, a God-centered view of your life and of life, it goes on to say in the text, then you will be able to decide or discern what God wants you to do, what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to him. Once you have that worldview perspective, of God at the center, it's a God-centered view of life versus a man-centered view of life. Next one they struggle with. Not only did they struggle with the worldview, and you can understand why, they struggled also with holy living. And the way I define holy living is displaying the Holy Spirit-produced character rather than a self-produced character. Holy living. See, they had a lot of questions about their faith. They didn't learn how to navigate decisions in life in a culture that was hostile to their attempt to live a certain way, a holy life with Jesus. We have believers in the New Testament who were suing each other. They had struggles with divorce, and they had struggles with marriages, and they had struggles with handling the dietary issues in relation to Jesus and idolatry. They had Christians who were disrupting worship services. They ended up letting the Lord's Supper become a potluck. I mean, there's all kinds of ways they struggle as followers of Jesus to try to navigate their way. Paul says in Galatians 5 that one of the keys to this is living a life that's Spirit-directed. And he says when you do that, when the Holy Spirit is guiding your life, you're going to have a different kind of result than if it's self-directed character or self-produced. Here's what he says in Galatians 5. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of result, this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, the point he's making here about living a holy life is it's produced from within out by the work of God's Spirit in us transforming us, this transformation life. And these are the kinds of qualities. So one of the ways we can kind of assess how well we're doing with that or how much we're struggling with that is to look at these qualities and say, how dominant are they in my life? How much of this stuff is growing in my life? Am I this kind of person, or am I not in a certain area? I need help with the Holy Spirit producing that in me. Now, in the same text, he gives kind of an opposite description. And I didn't give it all to you, but in Galatians 5:20, it says this. In other words, if you're not living controlled by the Spirit, if it's self-produced life, and only by your power, and not God-centered and not Christ-centered, then this is the kind of stuff that's going to ooze out. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions. And I like this last one. The feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your group. we probably all can relate to that one at one level or another, right? And just comparing to, the point is just seeing the contrast and realizing we're called to a holy living, a holy life. Romans chapter 14, Paul talks about this practicality of living this holy life with each other. And he says, if you have I'll give you an example. He says, consider your fellow Christian who's struggling. For instance, if they're struggling with alcohol and they're trying to stay sober and you invite them over for dinner, you don't serve wine. Now, is drinking wine evil or wrong? No. Could you have the freedom to drink a glass of wine and still be faithful to Christ? Yes. But he says, you forgo your liberty. You forgo your right. You forgo your freedom for the sake of somebody else who's struggling in that area of their life. So fundamentally, holy living is about thinking about others and demonstrating those kind of qualities with other people. Next one I want you to see they struggle with, so they struggle with doctrine. This is one of the ones that amazes me over the years, how many times we as Christians and followers of Jesus can believe that you can't be a follower of Jesus if you don't believe X, Y, and Z. Now, there are certain doctrines that are core. We already read one in Corinthians, that Jesus died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again. If you don't believe that, chances are really good that you're not a follower of Jesus. Because that's core to our faith, that he died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. But there's a lot of things that we tend to include in that capsule that the Bible doesn't necessarily include in there. One of the ones that is included that we already alluded to in 1 Corinthians, that some believers were thinking maybe wasn't true, was the resurrection. It's interesting to me to note that Paul didn't say to those in Corinth who were questioning the resurrection, obviously you're not a Christian. He didn't say that. He just said, wait a minute, that makes no sense. And he kind of explains to them the importance of the resurrection. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15. We won't turn to that. But let me give you a brief summary. We have a brochure that we produced several years ago that gives our beliefs along with other things. But just let me read this one sentence statement of each of these. And these, we would say, are essential to being a follower of Jesus. Listen to these. God is the creator and ruler of the universe. In That's a worldview, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior for humanity. The Holy Spirit is God present in every believer's life. The Bible is God's written word. People are God's supreme creation but are separated from God by sin. Salvation is God's free gift to every person who receives Jesus Christ. And eternity consists of living with God in heaven or apart from God in hell. Well, the New Testament church struggled with their beliefs. And one of the ways they struggled is that they tended to, which we all do, I think, from time to time, they tended to take beliefs that were not foundational to following Jesus and make them foundational. They tended to take some traditions and make them doctrines you had to follow. And we all have a struggle with that from time to time, and we just need to understand that. And they struggled with it in several ways. Last one I want you to see is they struggled with morality. Morality, choosing God's standard instead of your own. You know the statement, when in Vegas, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? In the New Testament, it was what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. Same idea, there's nothing new under the sun. Corinth was a city with all kinds of immorality. It was a port city, and it drew all kinds of people from all over the known world at that time to that place. And there was a lot of trade going on. There was a lot of gambling going on. There was a lot of prostitution going on. They even had a church that worshiped a god called Aphrodite. And it was a place of prostitution. And if you were Corinthianized, that means your morals were in the toilet. It was known for that kind of thing. In fact, the Christians in Corinth had among them a man who was sleeping with his stepmother, and they thought it was fine. You see, their moral compass was all messed up. And they struggled with that. They came to Christ but had a problem with their moral compass. It took time for them to grow up in that area, to learn what it meant to follow Jesus in those areas. The culture they lived in before coming to Christ was very twisted in their moral compass. And so when they came to Christ, it wasn't like someone flipped a switch and all of a sudden all their morals lined up. They struggled. I know Christians who believe it's okay to sleep around. I know Christians who believe it's okay to get drunk. I know Christians who believe it's okay to lie on a test because, after all, you're not really hurting anybody. You're just helping yourself and cheat on a test. I mean, the list goes on and on how easy it is for us to allow the moral culture to stay with us and to infiltrate us and to influence us. And we're called to be different than that. We're not called to be perfect and we mess up. But they struggle with that in the New Testament church. We struggle with that from time to time. And we just need to remind ourselves not to allow the world to dictate our morality. Our morality is determined by Jesus Christ and the Word of God, not by the culture we live in. And so we just need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit teaching us what that means for us in our lives. Let me close it by suggesting something to you. Suggest you write a letter. I'm going to suggest you write a letter. Paul wrote several letters, and I'll give you a couple examples. For instance, I want you to write a letter as if Paul was writing a letter to you. If Paul wrote a letter to you, what would he say to encourage you, and what would he say to admonish you? Apostle Paul, for instance, this is an example. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ to Charlie Rice in Torrance, California. Greetings in the Lord. I know of your, and above all, let yourself, here's another example. Paul to the church of God who meets at Bill's house. I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to, and here's another example. Paul, an apostle to Sally, all the saints that meet with you. We do not want you to be ignorant of, but in all earnestness pursue. So, the idea is to just sit down and let the Holy Spirit say to you, what would Paul write to me in my life right now as a follower of Jesus if he knew me? What would he write to me? Because he wrote all these letters to these Christians in various locations. And believing the Holy Spirit gave him the insights is that I need to write this to them and this to them. And we looked at some of what he wrote, some of the struggles they were having. What's the struggles you're having? In your walk with Jesus, in your commitment to him, in your faith walk, Where are you struggling? Maybe it's with morality. Maybe it's with immaturity. Maybe it's with struggles with your worldview and your perspective of how you approach life. Maybe it's in some of your doctrine that's not quite clear and lined up with Scripture teaching. It could be whatever it might be. Where's your struggles in your faith? That's why Paul wrote the letters, to help believers learn and grow in their understanding of what it means to walk with Christ. And that's why we read them. That's why we teach on them, to help each of us do the same. Let's have a prayer together. And I just want to invite you to bring it before the Lord for just 30 seconds to a minute, just silent prayer on this issue of, Lord, what do you want to show me where I need your help to grow in my faith? Which area am I struggling with? Father, I've had the advantage this week of thinking about this longer than anybody else here in this room. So I've had the luxury of spending a little time pondering this and having you show me my need, where I'm struggling, and bring that to you and seek your help in that. And so I just pray for every person here this morning, they'll allow you to do that in their life. It is easy for us to walk out of this room and within a matter of just even either moments or a few hours, just move on with life and not let this seep into our hearts, not let you teach us in a more in-depth way from it. I just pray that won't happen for us this morning, that this today and tomorrow, you will just bring back to memory for each of us what it is we need to ponder, what it is we need to process, what it is we need to bring before your throne and seek you on it, because I'm pretty sure that everybody here wants to follow you, wants to have a life that honors you, wants to have you at the center of their world. But like the New Testament Christians, we struggle. It's okay. You know that. You want to help us. If we can be open to you and vulnerable with you and honest with you about this, you truly can step in and help us. So enable us to do that, Lord, this week before you.